We're working our way through the book of Romans and doing an overview, trying to stick with a chapter a week. I think a couple of times I ended up having to spill over into the next week, but Romans chapter number 7, we'll see how we do today on this. I'll begin in verse number 1, we'll read down through verse number 6, and then teach down those 6 verses and then continue on down. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. I see a parenthesis there. That just gave us an important piece of information. Remember, I'm talking about how Paul, when he's writing this letter, is dealing with two different types of Christians, or at least Christians from two different types of backgrounds, I should say. One of them are the Gentile Christians, some of them are the Jewish. So which of those two would be the ones, for I speak to them that know the law? And so it is important, folks, as you read the Bible. Now watch this. If you're not careful, you can go to seed on what I'm about to say, and I don't want that to happen. But there are parts of the Bible that's written to specific people groups, okay? But I believe this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we got to be careful. I hear guys saying, well, that part of the Bible wasn't written to us. That part of the Bible wasn't written to us. And I told one guy that kept saying that, would you just give me the part of the Bible that was written to me? I mean, apparently it's not a whole lot, you know. No, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for Jerry Ross. But when we're interpreting the Bible and studying the Bible, you're going to understand more of what's being said if you understand who it was being written to. So now he's going to take a chapter and he's going to deal a little bit specifically with the Jewish Christians that are in Rome. Okay, verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband, well, let me finish verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. For if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, by an interesting word, they're motions. That's talking about the sufferings that sin produces. The motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. I think we'll profit from today's study. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we work our way down through this, Lord, that you'll help us. Thank you for all that we've learned thus far. Thank you for this beautiful book and the way that it builds upon itself. The flow and ebb of it, Lord, is wonderful. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to use it to speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you've kind of, I've been reviewing this, but you kind of understand the process. Chapter 1, we see the sinfulness of the world, and especially the result of the reprobate state of a people or a person who decides there is no God. And so we see the sinfulness of the world, chapter 2. We are kind of brought up short. Okay, yes, we can all see how bad the world is, but let's be careful. While we're judging the sinfulness of the world, we're not allowing those same sins to creep into our lives as Christians. Chapter 3 levels out the ground at the foot of the cross. And folks, if there's any self-righteousness that you brought in to chapter 3, verse 1, by the time you get down to verse 31, it should be gone, okay? Because we're a mess. And anything that you thought you could bring to the table that would help your case as far as saving yourself even partially, chapter 3 annihilates that. And so then we get into chapter number 4. And then we begin to talk about this thing of justification by faith versus justification by works. Chapter 4, chapter 5 deals very specifically with that. Chapter 6, then, it's kind of a reset button because, you know what, we've I think in those two chapters, so destroyed the idea of works and good works getting us to heaven that we have to say, now be careful, don't go to seed on grace either. This whole idea that you are saved by grace, so that gives you a permission slip to live any way you want to. And you know what? You're not required to follow the law. You're not required to obey the law. The Ten Commandments no longer apply to you. You know, hold on, tap the brakes. Okay, even though we're saved by grace through faith, that does not give us a permission slip to live any way we want to. And we, as children of God, are still we are still responsible to keep the word of God and obey the word of God, not so that we can be saved, but out of appreciation for what God has done for us. And so that kind of brings us up to where we're at. Now, chapter number 7, and chapter number 6, we also were introduced to this idea of, okay, then what's going on inside of us? We've got the old man versus the new man. We introduced that last week. And chapter 7 kind of is a continuation of that. Now we're going to take the first 6 verses, go down through the first 6 verses and talk about this idea of, okay, let's sort this out now. All right, if we're saved by grace, then are we under the dominion of the law anymore? And I think it's very important because the illustration, of course, is a perfect illustration. We're going to see that Paul's going to use chapter number 7, verses 2 through 6, to use the idea of a husband-wife relationship, a marriage relationship, and the fact that we were bound by the law, under the dominion of the law, and the condemnation of the law until Christ died on Calvary's cross. And then he saved us from that dominion. And so let's walk down through this chapter. Verse number 1, this chapter is targeted, as we said, to Jewish Christians. I speak to them that know the law. Until Christ died and we died with him, all of us were under the dominion and condemnation of sin. Now, verse number 2 and 3 were presented a comparison, a marriage illustration that we can relate to. Remember, my ways are so far above our way, your ways, my thoughts so far above your thoughts, that God takes his way of viewing things, comes down often in Scripture, takes something tangible that we can relate to, and relates, gives us insight and understanding to a lofty thought, a lofty idea. And so by law, listen, a woman is subject to her husband as long as her husband lives. By law, a woman is subject to her husband as long as her husband lives. The only way she's released from the dominion of her husband is if her husband dies. Now, this is not teaching this, even though we can certainly go to this portion of Scripture and see God's view on marriage. Let's just stop there a minute, okay? Listen, as Christian people, let's understand the sanctity of marriage, the importance of marriage. You know, we've got a young couple that just got engaged. And you know what? A wonderful time of life, incredible time of life. And you know what? You're going to be so busy in the preparation, planning. Not so much Nathan. You don't have to worry a whole lot. Your job is just show up on the right day, okay? And wear whatever she tells you to wear, all right? But she actually has been preparing for this since she was four years old, all right? But you're going to go through all the preparation. You're going to go through all of that and all of the excitement, all of the, and you know what? If you're not careful, you're going to go through all of that time and you're not going to one time sit down and read the vows that you're going to make to each other. It's almost like the vows become an afterthought. And yet, folks, the most important moment in a marriage is not when the doors open, sorry, or not which dress, or not how many bridesmaids. You know what the most important and significant moment of a marriage is when a man or a woman makes holy vows. Yes, before those that are present, but mostly before Almighty God. And I listen, we can't afford to go soft on this, okay? I don't think there's anybody in this room that hates divorce more than Jerry Ross. I hate what it does to people. I hate what the devastation it brings to family. Nobody ever wins. It doesn't help. It hurts. And there's people in this auditorium that's been the victim of divorce. They didn't want a divorce, but they were the victim of a divorce. And you know what? I hurt for you. I hate it for you. I wish it never happened. But you know what? That's the reality that you live in. You got to go forward in that reality. But I want to blow the trumpet to those that are married. The devil, if you're not careful, could sit on your shoulder and talk even Christian people into the whole idea that marriage is just kind of take it or leave it. We'll try it. Folks, listen to me. This moving in together stuff, and it is happening more than it's not happening. It is still a wicked sin before God. You know, that is fornication. Once you are married, right, we're not going to not call it what God calls it. If you go outside those marriage vows and you get involved with another person, that makes you an adulterer or an adulteress. And I don't care how the world has tried to soft soap it, whitewash it, diminish the importance of it. You young people that are going into this is why you need to make sure you get it right. Be patient. Wait for God's perfect will in a marriage partner. Okay? Do the right thing, the right way. Okay? So I want to take a minute and just hit that. Now, this illustration is given though for the main purpose of helping us to understand our relationship to the law of God now. And see, let me review again. By law, a woman is subject to her husband as long as her husband lives. The only way she is released from the dominion of her husband is if her husband dies. If she ignores the law and marries another man before her husband dies, then she is condemned by the law as an adulteress. Now, we see the word in verse 4, wherefore. Okay, so we're going to draw a comparison here. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, think about that. So we're going to be, we're going to die with Christ, and because we are dead in Christ, we become dead to the law, that we can then, in the resurrection, remember, buried in likeness of death, raised to walk in newness of life, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now think about this. Here's the marriage comparison. As Christians, we become dead to the law by the death of the body of Christ, so that we can be married to another, and that is the resurrected Christ. This marriage should bring forth, did you see that little phrase? Fruit unto God. Just as a marriage, a normal marriage situation would bring forth physical fruit, children, your relationship, this new marriage to Christ should cause fruitfulness in your life. Yes, the fruits of the Spirit, but also that you would be in a place to be involved in bearing children and bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ and producing newborn babes in Jesus Christ. So what an exciting thing. As a result, we are delivered from the law, the dominion of the law, wherein we were held. That's the phrase, wherein we were held. We no longer serve in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of spirit. Now, what does that mean? I want to make sure. Let me read verse 5 and 6. And I want to give you some things that I hope will help you. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, again, motions means the sufferings that it brings, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So when we were in the flesh, because of our sins and the sufferings that our sins brought, which, by the way, were exposed by the law, we were knowledgeable of our sin because of the law, it did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. That we should serve is so important. This entire thing is bringing up to motive behind our service. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. Now watch this. As a result of being delivered from the law, the dominion of the law, by the way, the condemnation of the law, wherein we were held, we no longer serve in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of spirit. Now this changes the why of what we do, of why we do what we do. Okay? Watch this. Are we striving to obey God because we are under both the dominion and condemnation of the law? And by the way, this is why he said, I'm going to talk to you Jewish Christians. Okay, because if you're not careful, you keep wanting to bring a legalistic view into your Christian life. And you've got to be very careful that you're not tying the keeping of the law to your salvation. So he said, be very careful about that. He said, well, listen, it all comes down to motive. Are we striving to obey God because we are under both the dominion and condemnation of the law? We're going to talk about this actually in our morning service. I'm going to preach on the blessings of eternal security. And folks, the difference, a person that believes in a work salvation, their motive for doing the right things, they may be doing the right things, but their motive for doing them is tied to the idea that they must do it because they are under the dominion and condemnation of the law if they do not. But when we're saved by grace, it doesn't change the fact that we still want to be obedient to God. It changes the motive. We serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So in other words, it frees us from the burden. And boy, I'm going to talk about this in our morning service. There's nothing more discouraging than talking to somebody who used to go to church, used to go to a church that taught work salvation, worked hard to try to measure up, fell short, tried to measure up, fell short, tried to measure up, fell short, tried to measure up, fell short. And you know what they finally, a lot of them do? I just can't do this. So they just give up. And you know what they'll a lot of times do? They'll slingshot way over here into worldliness and debauchery. And it's like, listen, I can't do it anyway. So if I can't do it, I'm not even going to try to do it. And I'm down on door-to-door soul winning, knocking. By the way, a lot of people, Pentecostal background, a lot of people, charismatic background. I run into the ex all the time. And you know what they did? They fought and tried and fought and tried and fought and tried and fought and tried and said, you know what? Thank you, Brother Eric. I just can't do it. So if I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it at all because, you know what? And they were trying to serve under the oldness of the letter, not in the spirit of newness, that freedom that comes where, hey, I don't have to get up every day and worry about if I don't say the right things or do the right things or have the right attitude, then all of a sudden I'm going to hell again. You know, folks, we're going to talk in chapter 7 at the end of here. Paul's very honest about the struggle that each and every one of us face just trying to live the Christian life. But you know what? It's different to struggle against that, to do the right thing, but not have it tied to your eternity and your security in Christ. And then there's people that are struggling with the same struggle we are, only they think when they're failing, their name's being erased out of the Lamb's Book of Life. They're being disowned by God. You know, their salvation is being taken from them. I think it's kind of humorous. We'll talk about this in the morning service. They're being, you know, you were born again, so I guess now you're unborn again. As if that's possible. And we'll talk about those things. It's very important if you have some type of background where I don't care what kind it is, brother, whether it's Brother Joseph and tied to his Amish background, Catholic people, amazing the similarities. We've talked about that. Pentecostal people. You know why there's a similarity in all of these? Because they're all tied to work salvation. And when all of a sudden you get to the point where it's salvation by grace through faith, and that's, you don't have to be responsible for that. God becomes responsible for the keeping of your soul. Then you as a Christian do the best you can to be responsible, to live in such a way that's pleasing to God, not out of some debt you're trying to pay, but a heart of gratitude for the free gift of eternal life that was given to you. Folks, that level of pressure that's taken off somebody is amazing because we're all going to struggle with this, okay? How about this? Again, the key thought here is motive. There's two different ways people are trying to live. Here's the first one. I must obey the law of God or else I'm condemned. By the way, I cannot fully obey the law of God, so I live out my life feeling always condemned. Or you can approach the Christian life this way. Christ's death paid for my sins, past, present, and future. Well, I don't know about the future part. When Christ died, all your sins were future. All my sins were future. All right, so yeah, I think case closed. So I no longer live my life under the dominion and condemnation of sin. This allows me to obey God, not because I fear for my soul's destruction, but because I'm grateful that my sins are forgiven. Folks, listen to me. It takes a lot of pressure off you, and it doesn't make it any less important to do the right thing. But you know what? The whole difference that Paul's trying to break from these Jewish Christians is stop trying to tie that to eternity. Stop trying to tie that to your salvation. Stop walking up to some Jewish Christian and say, you know, if you do that, you're going to go to hell. Or some Gentile Christian. As a Jew, don't call, you know, because you're eating that, you're going to go to hell. Because you're doing this, you're going to go to hell. Because you're doing, no, don't tie it to eternity. Don't tie it to eternity, all right? I'm grateful that my sins are forgiven. Listen, folks, it's obligation or appreciation. Obligation produces a slavery mentality. Appreciation produces marriage delight. Marriage delight. We're married to Christ, okay? And yes, does that, when you two get married, you know what? You're going to make holy vows. But you know what? You don't keep those vows because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. You keep those vows because you want to be a great wife to Nathan, and Nathan wants to be a great husband to you. And it's based in, here's the word, it's based in love, not fear. It's based in love, not fear. Well, that's a good way to live your Christian life. Now, let's just listen to how open and how honest, wow, the next portion of Scripture is, verse 7 through 14. I think this will help a lot of us. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Nay, God forbid. Now again, it seems like every time Paul tries to correct something, he's worried about, he's dealing with two different people, Gentiles, Jews. He's got to worry about overcorrecting in somebody's mind. You ever hear the preacher say that? I'll state something, I've got to back up, and I've got to temper it with something because I may know something about people's background in this church, and if I'm not careful from the way they were raised, they could mistake what I say, so I have to bring a balancing scripture, a balancing truth in, and this is what he's doing right now. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, then the next thing you know, people are like, well, then we're free from the law. We're not in the dominion of the law. We're not in the condemnation of the law. So guess what? We don't have to obey anything in the Bible. Well, hold on a minute. What? Isn't it interesting? He used an Old Testament law concerning marriage to prove this point. All right. So be careful that you don't let the pendulum swing too far that way. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all matter of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy. And the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become, watch this, exceeding sinful. Sin was sin without the commandment, but the commandment allowed us to see it as sin and made what God saw as sin exceeding sinful in our eyes. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So if I've listened to preachers again, and they're the ones that have gone to seed on grace. When I say gone to seed on grace, they believe that they believe in grace to the point where they don't think they're responsible for any of the commandments of God. And you know what? I heard a man even say this. Y'all are trying to take the New Testament and turn it into the Old Testament. I know exactly what he was saying. It was almost like, okay, you're trying to take the commandments that are contained in the New Testaments and actually claim they're commandments. They are. And so are the ones in the Old Testament. Now, some of those that were nailed to the cross, we understand that. Okay? But the moral laws of God have never changed. Okay? And so there's the ceremonial laws, the things that we no longer have to do because Christ satisfied those things. Aren't you glad you didn't have to show up with a lamb this morning? Aren't you glad that we didn't have to sacrifice a lamb this morning? I mean, we don't have to keep certain Sabbaths and holy days because all of those were nailed to the cross. But when you get into the moral laws of God, God's morality did not change. His standard of morality did not change because Jesus died on the cross. And now you've got this grace card that you carry in your wallet. And you can do anything, cross any lines of morality, and you just pull the grace card out and say, you got to understand, I'm no longer under the law. I'm not under the law. You're not under the dominion of the law. You're not under the condemnation of the law. But you know what? We're just talking about motive here. We're talking about why are you trying to keep the laws? Why are you striving to be the best you can be for God? Again, not tied to eternity, but tied to a sense of appreciation and love. It's a love relationship, okay? I want to be a good husband to my wife because I love her. I want her to be happy because I love her. I want to find things to do that I know pleases her and do them because I love her. And that's the relationship that you have available through God. There's something about this work salvation that just brings a dark cloud upon people's lives. And this idea of just trudging through, going through the motions of everything with no heart in it because they feel that they're an obligation to do it and a fear that if they don't do it, judgment's hanging over them all the time. Can I say this, folks? Work salvation is a way to control people.
Yes, sir.
Work salvation is a way to control people. And that's why you have so much false religion and you have so many bad things happening in the arenas of false religion, okay? Now, what about the law? Well, the law is bad. The law is not important. Okay, well, let me tell you what this portion of scripture just taught me. Number one, the law is not sinful. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Number two, the law is necessary. Why is it necessary? Because without it, we are not made aware of God's view of wrong actions. What is sin became exceedingly sinful in our eyes when the law was given to us, because now we cannot claim ignorance anymore, okay? The law condemned me. The law condemned me. You know what? And it did. But watch this. This is where people want to make the law bad. It wasn't the law that's bad. By the way, look at what it says in verse number 12. Wherefore the law is what? Holy. And the commandment, holy and just and good. That's people, bad law. Law was bad. Law said, no, it isn't. Law is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Okay? I mean, read everything in the Bible that says God. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. You know, and he fulfilled it perfectly. And so, you know what? It's not that the law's bad. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. You know why that we want to make the law bad? Because the law makes us bad. So a lot of Christians and a lot of churches that are condemning the law all of the time, And condemning those that are trying to keep the law. And again, folks, I'm not talking about for salvation. I'm talking about out of appreciation, okay? Remember, as I said before, the Ten Commandments is part of the law. That's part of what Moses carried down, part of the law of God. You're going to tell me since you got saved by grace, you're not responsible? That you can have some other God before God, Jehovah God? You can worship graven images? You can take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? What are they talking about that they're not responsible to the law? They are responsible. The moral laws of God haven't changed. But again, is it tied to what we're trying to do so that we can go to heaven? Or is it tied to what we're trying to do out of love for our Savior and appreciation for what he did for us? So the law condemned me. And you know what? Rightfully so. Because it's not that I'm holy and the law is bad. It's that the law is holy and that shows that I'm unholy. Unjust, not good. Then at the end there, it says the law is spiritual, verse 14. But I am carnal, sold under sin. So God gave the perfect law to an imperfect people. Think about this. This forced us to face a seemingly impossible dilemma. Watch this. We possess a new nature, one that wants to do right and please God, one that wants to obey the commands of God, one that hates sin and despises evil. But we also have to deal with the old man, our fallen nature. We still must live out our lives in the body of this flesh. We must still deal with the temptations of the world, the attacks of the devil. This produces at times great frustration in our lives, which brings us to verse 15. Tell me if you can't relate to this. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now I want you to think about this. He's saying I and I. He's talking about the same. He's talking about new nature versus old nature. New man versus old man. Every one of us have to live battling what I'm reading. Aren't you glad that God used the Apostle Paul to pen this? I mean, everybody would say, man, if there's ever been a, outside of Jesus Christ, maybe the greatest Christian in the Bible, in New Testament, I mean, Paul's got to be near the top in our estimation. And he said, well, let me tell you what I fight every day. Okay, now folks, listen to me. This is going to help you. I think sometimes Christians just live in silent misery and a I can't do it mentality. And if I was really saved, why are there times when I don't want to do the right thing? Folks, when the alarm went off at 6 o'clock this morning, I did not want to jump out of bed, say hallelujah at Sunday, and grab my Bible and run shouting praise Jesus to church. You know what my flesh wanted to do? Turn that stupid thing off and sleep till 10 o'clock this morning, okay? As if I could. I wish my body didn't hurt so much where I could actually do that one time in my life. But no, listen, I'm sorry, but Joseph, I'm going to confess something to you. I'm sorry. I'm going to disappoint Joseph so much. I don't always feel like going soul winning on Saturday, especially since you've become my soul winning partner. It seems like it's extra hard for some reason right now to just pull myself there somehow. But come on. Okay, can we just all take a breath and say, guess what we all have to fight? Old nature versus new nature. Old man versus new man. Am I going to live under the power of the flesh today or the power of the spirit? And you read this portion. I'm going to read it and I won't stop, I think. I'll try not to stop. I'm going to read through it because I want to get to the end of this and you feel like, okay, wow. I guess if Paul dealt with this, maybe everybody's dealing with this. Look right up here. Everybody's dealing with this. Everybody's dealing with this. I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you're a missionary. I don't care if you're an evangelist, most spiritual person in this room. Every day, this is what we got to deal with. All right, so let me read it to you, all right? And I'll try not to stop this time. But verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin, or the sin nature that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there it is, the flesh, the sin nature, dwelleth, watch this, no good thing. For the will is present with me. In other words, the want to's there. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's no more I. What do you mean I? It's no more the new nature, but it's the sin or the sinful nature that dwelleth in me. Okay? I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's talking about in your flesh, members of your body. Oh, listen, here's where he gets to. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm going to stop there and not finish that last verse for a second. Wow. You're going to tell me that every single Christian in this room hasn't had that, oh, wretched man that I am moment? And it's just like, why is it? And on that one verse, I almost stopped there. I said I wouldn't. But he said, I find in verse 21 a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's almost like every time you come to a service and you make a decision. Come on, young people. Remember when you were traveling with the teen group and you go to a conference and you come out of that? You come back, it's like I've made some decisions and I'm taking my spiritual life to a new level and I'm going to live better for the Lord and I'm going to, and all of a sudden it's just like, evil is present with me. It's almost like the devil is watching for the Christian that starts catching fire. And it's like he brings a whole different level of evil and temptation. Now, folks, this is just, we're not even talking yet about the devil and his temptations. We're not even talking about the world and all it has to offer, the allure of the world and its sinfulness. We're just talking about the battle that's inside of us. Okay? I heard a man say recently, he's right. At least Jerry Ross is going to say my testimony. He said, hey, the devil and the world get way too much credit. Most of our problem is us. You know? And so I love this chapter because it's kind of reminding us, listen, there's going to be a battle. And folks, when's this battle going to be over? Well, come on now. Think about this. It's over for Lloyd Whittington. My mom and dad don't fight it anymore. Okay? Miss Tina don't fight it anymore. Okay? Are you listening? Listen, folks, there's going to be a day. I think I mentioned this last Sunday. But when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of things to be thankful for. But I think that first few minutes of having the absence of the old nature and the flesh is gone forever. Be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. I think those first few minutes of feeling that fall away is going to be like, oh my goodness sakes, this is the way I wish I could have lived my whole life. It's the way I wish I could have felt my whole life. This is what I was striving for my whole life. But folks, listen, while we're here, it's going to be a battle. Now, preacher, this sounds like he's brought to despair. He is. I mean, oh, wretched man that I am. Is that an exclamation point? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, wait a minute. There's hope. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, we're going to get into chapter 8. If you want to read ahead, because I've got to close it down, but if you're going to read ahead, isn't it interesting that we are left at the end of chapter 7, almost in a spirit of despair, except for the last verse that just says, listen, there's hope through Christ. And then we're going to be introduced to something else that's inside of us. What have we talked about so far? We've talked about the old nature, new nature, old nature, new nature. It's in us. It's in us. Wait a minute. God understood this. And Jesus said when he left, hey, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And you know what? When Pentecost happened, folks, first in the upper room where he breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. But then in the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, for the first time, they experienced the fullness of the Spirit of God. One thing to be possessed, another thing to experience the fullness of the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden, we, through the Spirit of God, have the power to live in a supernatural way, even though we're stuck in this body of the flesh and we're battling this old nature. And this is where we have reinforcements. Okay, it's old man versus new man. Old nature versus new nature. Sounds like an even battle. Sounds like, no, wait a minute, all of a sudden, oh, by the way, I'm going to throw in the mix the Holy Spirit of God. Now, folks, that's going to allow us to experience a level of victory that we cannot without him. And I am so tired of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit being stolen from Baptist churches. If you listen to Jerry Ross's messages and if you were to study what I've taught in the past from this pulpit and before this pulpit, I'm telling you, I think we need to have an honest discussion about the third member of the Trinity that's not way up in heaven somewhere sitting on a throne, but is living inside of us, and what his presence promises for us is allows us to be able to do that we would not be able to do without that. So we're going to get into that next week. We are waking wasps up, you know. Every service we've had a wasp. And I know that I've killed two or three in here. Others have killed them. Is anybody bringing wasps to church? I'm just, you didn't want them at your house. You captured them. You brought them in your purse. And now nobody? Okay, well, I don't know where these things are coming from. So, amen. Praise the Lord. We have a wasp. You're tall. Can you get him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time here. Thank you for all that you do in our hearts. Lord, thank you for being so honest in the scriptures to help us to understand what we're dealing with, who we really are. And Lord, for giving us hope when we reach those times of such frustration and despair. So I pray, Lord, that you would please continue to use this book to help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.